God's holy writ is before us. So listen to Paul as he writes his epistle to the church of Ephesus, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. So be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity, because these are evil times. Because of this, don't be ignorant, but understand the Lord's will. Don't get drunk on wine, which produces depravity. Instead, be filled with the Spirit in the following ways. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Dear friends, what a privilege it is to be with all of you this afternoon. Cynthia and I have looked forward to these occasions of sending forth and sort of waving at one another, one last week and one this afternoon, of which all of you are a part. One of the great amazements of my life and my ministry in whatever situation is that people still show up. And so, I want to thank you for showing up this afternoon. And it is, as Keanu Reeves said in one of the movies that I quoted to you at annual conference a couple of years ago. I'm just blown away. And Cynthia and I are blown away that you have shown up not only today and across this period of saying to be continued so long, et cetera, but that you've been showing up across these 4 years, because you are a people who show up for the mission of God in all times and in all places, for which we're grateful. Grateful to all of you who have come, and to has already been expressed to this very exceptional church that has opened its doors, adding to a full menu that they have on each and every Sunday. And so to the pastors who've been introduced, and to all the staff and volunteers who make this place go like they do in every other place, all the churches you represent, I want to say a word of thanks. And to my dear friend of long standing, more than 30 years now, Reverend Gary Henderson, who has made the trip to be here, I can't express my gratitude for your willingness to come. He just stepped off a plane about 23, 24 hours ago from West Africa and the country of Ghana, doing the work of Imagine No Malaria, but is here today. And so we're grateful, Brother Gary, that you are here with us. I know that in the course of things, Sister Jan is prone to give all sorts of kudos to lots of people, but what has taken place today and what has taken place in these other send-offs, which have been deeply meaningful to Cynthia and I, and that we will not ever forget as long as we've got good sense. And it's probably just technically dangerous to say you'll never forget. I don't want to forget. and some of you know the reality of that as you do your ministry. So I don't intend to forget, and we don't intend to forget. But as long as we are able to remember, we'll remember not only these 4 years, but these special moments that have drawn attention to the life that we've tried to share, that would be all of us together. And these sort of so longs and farewells have been pulled off by lots of people, including yourselves, but due in no small part to the executive assistant to the bishop, the Reverend Janice Griffith. Why don't you give her some love this afternoon? Yeah. And I see I apologized to a couple of you that made the service last week, and I'm so grateful I'm preaching a different sermon than I did last week. And I 3 weeks ago I said, well, I'll just do the same thing twice. And then I had this disquieting feeling all this week. And I had to kind of crack open the book open up my heart to the movement of the Holy Spirit, I trust, in a different way. And since some of you were there last week, the good news is some things are the same and some things will be different. So thank you for your presence and for your attention to the Word and all of that. I got to tell you, and then I'll get on to the preaching. I told you before, I'm a 747. I need some taxiing room. And those of you that work out at the air base, helicopters, they pretty much go straight up. But those big jets, those cargo jets and troop jets, they need some taxiing room, don't they? And so I need a little taxiing room. And it's neither right nor wrong. It's just the way it is. But I want to say a word about this magnificent ministry of music at this church. I think they fled, didn't they? They're getting ready for the service. But one of the things that has impressed me greatly, Pastor Shane, and you can say this to them, is the capacitation that this church has. And to see the implements of so-called contemporary worship. Oh, there they are. Okay, all right, guys. And so-called contemporary worship, and to hear this swelling organ today, and to think, you know, in order to reach the world we need to reach, we need to have a broad capacity, a broad, not a narrow capacity, but a broad capacity in order to strike just literally the right chord with people who will hear the gospel with our acoustic guitars, our electric and electrified instruments, with our drums, and with the organ, and with the piano, as well as the electronic keyboard. So I want to thank you for what you're doing, and for all of you that do the same thing in your congregations. Just keep in mind that it may cost a little more money and be a little more work, but somebody is waiting to hear just the right intonation and chord about the gospel message. And you have the ability to do that through music and through your life mostly. And I've been privileged to serve with many, 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 many fine people, not the least of whom are all of you. But I see some of the district superintendents. I like to, when I move back into another time and place, I'd like to refer to them as the presiding elders. And now we used to do that, and we got, you know, we left that terminology, and it's fine. It's no big deal. But let me just see the members of the extended cabinet who are here today. Just stand up so we can see you. This is your leadership in the annual conference. Yeah. And poor Rick has made two of these because he's expecting a big haul today. And yeah. I mean, he's expecting today to go to at least 2.1 million today on this offering alone. So at any rate, thanks for letting me kind of warm up. And would you be in prayer with me? Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and the stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Grant, O God, in these moments together and in all of the moments that we have, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts will find acceptance in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity because these are evil times. Because of this, don't be ignorant. Understand the Lord's will. Don't get drunk on wine, which produces depravity. Instead, be filled with the Spirit in the following ways. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you who preach or hear preaching, and particularly this weekend, worked on and worked your way through the lections from the Revised Common Lectionary for today. It's neither right nor wrong. It's just one of those opportunities that we have. And in all of the lections for this day, one reading from 1 Kings, another from Psalm 111 with an alternate in Psalm 34, to this epistle reading to the Ephesians from the 5th chapter, and a gospel reading from John's gospel, where across the last several weeks we have been laboring, there has been this consistent theme, less clear in the gospel reading, but there by intimation, about our lives begun and ended in God, being called to be lives that are lived well. And the way in which the Bible speaks about living a good life, if one takes the sweep of the Bible from beginning to end, but there are certain high points to this, it is this invitation, yes, to righteousness, and yes, to justice, and yes, to a knowledge of good and evil, and yes, to a sense of right and wrong. But the word of the Lord for this week seemed from these lectionary readings to put great weight on the invitation to live wisely. An invitation to be wooed and nurtured and sustained by a wisdom that can only come from the heart and the mind of God, and that we have seen in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're here in part, whether we like it or not, and I about know how you feel, because we're in the midst of a leadership transition. Have I got a witness today? So I want to put this in macro, biblical, theological, ecclesial terms. We are in the midst of a leadership transition in part in the life of this annual conference. And if one goes to the reading from the Hebrew Bible for this Sunday, from 1 Kings, the 2nd chapter, and on into the 3rd chapter, there was what going on? A leadership transition. So I want you to know they happen all the time in case you hadn't noticed. And even though there are leadership transitions, God's priorities and God's agenda keeps moving forward. So I don't want to take myself too seriously. I'm no bit player, I get that. And I do not want to engage in any false piety in your midst. But a part of what it means to be human and to be a part of human institutions and organizations, even if their origin is in the heart of God, is that there are going to be leadership transitions. And the question is, when there is a transition in leadership, lay or clergy, what you going to do about it? We're going to get you out of here for the 6 o'clock service, but I drove 100 miles to say this. Yeah, I drove 100 miles to say this. And I've been driving all over this annual conference and Iowa before that with the same message that stuff happens. And we're not going to ever stop stuff from happening. And some of it's from God, some of it's not from God, and some of it's completely neutral. But the question always for the people of God is, in this moment, what now? So when David was resting with his ancestors, and the boy, and the Old Testament uses that word for a long time, you're young for a long time in the Hebrew Bible. I wish I could stay young that long. Maybe it's a mind thing. And the Lord shows up in Solomon's dream and says, I was with your daddy, and I want you to know I'm going to be with you. But while we're having this nocturnal conversation, I want to ask you something, Solomon. You're going to get one prayer answered. And as you assume the throne, please tell me what it is you would ask of your God. And Solomon said, Lord, give me the gift of wisdom. In fact, it actually spells out in our English translations to be a little more complex than that. He says, give me the capacity to have a listening heart. Understand, that's an adequate translation of the Hebrew, which I am not personally familiar with. A listening heart, that I might govern this your people. And so out of all that he could have asked God for, Solomon said, there's an awesome task in front of me to lead your people at this particular time and in this moment of leadership transition. And what I know I lack most, I mean, he says, probably, it's in the margins, you probably didn't see it. He said, I'm young and I'm vigorous and I'm reasonably good looking and I'm above average in this, that, and the other, but I need wisdom. I need the capacity for discernment. I need to understand day by day, step by step, moment by moment, the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. I need to learn how to listen with my heart and to feel with my mind. Whoo, help me, Holy Spirit. You don't have that much time for us to talk about wisdom, that which I know I don't have enough of. And God says, because you've asked for wisdom, that you might govern my people, that you might lead well, and you've not asked for these self-aggrandizing gifts of money and prestige and popularity and so much more. Please know that it's a done deal. Now, he would spend all of his time on the throne and all of his days on the face of this earth trying to receive the gift ever more fully. He did not always receive it perfectly, as the record showed, but he had enough sense that if you get one thing to ask of God, ask for the right thing. I used to sing a song when I was young and was a part of gospel choirs. Some of you heard it. It really happened serendipitously at a school for ministry the first year I was here, and it was a simple prayer. My wife and I used to sing in a choir together. She was the president of the choir. That's how I got in it. And it wasn't even in my church, but they had fine women up in there. And I wanted the head lady. But we used to sing, and we'd sung it before in other choirs in high school. Give me a clean heart so I might serve thee. And then the verses would go on. Lord, I'm not asking for all the riches of this world. I'm not asking for high men and women to know my name. But please, Lord, give me a clean heart that I might follow thee. If the master were to show up in your dream tonight, and you had just one prayer, one wish, one thing on your wish list, what would it be? Don't squander it on paying down all your bills. You're not asking for enough. Money ain't no object to our God. The God of abundance and the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him. In fact, he said to Solomon, because you ask for wisdom, for a listening heart and a mind that could feel, I want you to know all these other things that you didn't ask for. Sound like somebody else I know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and all of these other things that you worry about, they shall be added unto you. Wisdom. Discernment. Listening hearts. Feeling minds. So when Paul or his surrogate is trying to give some instructions to the church about being a counterculturally formed community in a world, Holy Spirit's still trying to give us those instructions about being counterculturally formed. The writer says, be wise. I'm told, I don't know this because I can translate it, but I'm told that the language of wisdom is the language of skillful artistry. How, God, might I live an artful life? Not skill in the sense of calculation. You can't do this thing with a slide rule. It's not a logarithm you can plug into your computer. It's artfulness. That as we navigate our way through all of the changes that are always upon us, this is just one change, but there are really serious changes out here. So in this moment of leadership transition, I've been quizzing myself. What are you asking God for? And the question I want to leave you with in the Great Rivers Conference, because I'm not the one to do all the asking, is what are you asking God for? How will God use you to be formed into a countercultural community that is a part of God's redemptive and healing plan for a broken world? Because then the writer says, because he says you need wisdom because you need to live artfully and with great skill in the world. And there's this phrase in King James and Revised Standard and New Revised Standards and that says redeem the time. You need wisdom to be able to redeem the time. For the days are evil. Now don't get put off by that. I looked at a couple of commentaries and I'm not going to preach from them. In fact, where I went to seminary, I can't tell you how liberating it was when Professor Roland Murphy, great scholar of the Hebrew Bible, editor of the Jerome, one of the editors of the Jerome Biblical Commentary, so, have any witnesses that have rubbed their heads up against the schoolhouse wall, and a great scholar of the wisdom literature of the Bible, who said, preachers, you can use this one, you've heard it before. He said, the worst thing that ever happened to particularly American Protestant preaching was commentaries. And at the center of that was the production of the Interpreter's Bible. Now, he didn't say commentators and scholars were bad. Don't hear that. So don't take this snippet and put it out on Facebook and, you know, you're going to get me in a lot of trouble if you do that. What he was trying to emphasize with that kind of hyperbole, and it was hyperbole indeed, he says, you preachers and Bible teachers, you run to the commentaries before you ever sit with the text. Before you ever sit before the Lord with his word and say, come, Holy Spirit. And bring fire and illumination upon this word. You run into a bookshelf. Yes, and what Professor Murphy said is, I'm not against scholars. He said, I am one. I got to make a living too. But he said, if your preaching is going to have real power, you got to sit with that thing. And just see if the Holy Spirit won't help you. You have something to say among all of the voices that may have something to say about the text. So, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, you could kind of stop there and be almost turned off. And where I started was, I said, one of the commentators out there on the World Wide Web, you know, just sort of dismissed this thing. And I took it differently. That commentator may be right. But I took it more as what you've heard me say before. There's an urgency about the work in which we are engaged. And so the writer is trying to say to the church, do not be lollygagging and tiptoeing around with the gospel work. When you do the gospel work, act like you're going somewhere. Act like you're on an important mission. Act like there's some urgency. Would you hear me today? Act like something's at stake. When you stand up to preach, Sunday school teachers, when you stand up to teach, finance committee chairs, when you preside, act like something bigger than even your church is at stake. That's what the writer's talking about. There's an opportuneness, and if you fool around with it, you're going to miss the opportunity. So that's why I want you to be wise, because I need you, let me put it in common parlance, because I know everybody has to get it just like the music in a different way. Let me see if this works for you. I need you to be on your game and your A game. I need you to hit the sweet spot because there's an urgency. And we're living in critical times. It's not as though all times are not important, but we're living in critical times. And if you don't think we're living in very serious times right now, I just invite you to pick up your Bible and, as Karl Barth admonished us, and put the paper, newspaper next to it and read those bifocally and see if we're not living in critical times for which we need not only a sense of urgency, but great wisdom. the stuff we used to do, it ain't all gonna fly anymore. The gospel is unchanging. And I'm hooked. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But our implementation may take some fine tuning if we're gonna reach a hungry world that is hungry and they don't even know what they're hungry for sometimes. Which is a wonderful segue that continues on this theme of opportuneness and urgency and criticalness. The writer says to the Ephesians, don't be drunk on wine. Now listen, I want to assure you, I've not come to moralize with you this afternoon. And I've not come to spiritualize those words as if they have no import at all as they stand. You can read the same stuff I read. But I do want to walk around it for just a second. Because there is an intoxication from spirits that are fermented. Am I in the house? So-called adult beverages. That's what one of my superintendents in another conference used to refer to. Not any of these superintendents. It was in another venue. And the admonition is against drunkenness. Now the Bible consistently rails against drunkenness. It's not just because you look bad and sloppy when you're drunk. And there are likely people in our midst that have indulged too much on intoxicants. But it's because you can't be on your post. You can't be on your A game. You can't hit the sweet spot if another spirit other than the Holy Spirit has overtaken you. So it ain't that God is trying to rain on your fun. That's not the message. The message is about excess. It's about a sense of our never being off duty. It's about a sense that we are part of God's redemptive plan and we don't know when, how, and all of the ways that God needs us to stand up, to step up, and to show up. And if fermented spirits are not a distraction for you, then you can spiritualize this thing because there are some things that distract us in this age. Neil Postman had a book now, I suspect getting on to 30 years ago. You ought to go back and read that thing. It was a part of his sociological analysis of some things that were happening in the Western world and in America in particular. But the title of it was Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's dated, but it's all current. Amusing ourselves to death. There's more than one way to be drunk. Do you hear me this afternoon? Distracted. Caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. Sometimes our church, I'm speaking at the macro level, we get caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. We major in minors. We've got the accent on the wrong syllable. Am I coming through this afternoon? And while we're nitpicking over a few jots and tittles, the fabric that makes for healthy, redemptive church and community is coming apart. One of the United Methodist theologian who's president of a seminary of another denomination has a wonderful little book, I think Albin put it out, don't hold me to that, entitled Paying Attention. And the early thesis of this book, and why I purchased it when I did a few years ago, is early on, the writer says, The church has an attention deficit disorder. No offense to all of the ADHD struggles that may be represented in this room, but it was capturing it and using it as metaphor. We got a mission. And what this text is saying to us is, I need you to not be distracted with stuff that you lose sight of the mission. So I want you to know the guard may be changing, but the mission is unchangeable. We may say it differently in various books of discipline, but it's going to come out the same, that we are in the business of joining God in the power of the Holy Ghost in the formation of life after the likeness of Jesus Christ, i.e. making disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we yearn for a world made new, transformed, renewed after God's own likeness. And we see the way forward in that as Wesleyan Christians by renewing one life at a time, one community at a time. And when it's happening all over the place in your communities and all of the communities that you represent and all of the communities represented here that couldn't physically be in the room, when it happens one person, one church, one community, one small group at a time, everything has the possibilities of God's newness. Is it any wonder that Paul said in another place in 2 Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, behold, I mean, I wish all of us could do the Greek. Behold, it's not just that they're new. You see, sometimes we think salvation is only about us. I stopped by this afternoon to tell you, not. You're included. But if you got this narrow sectarian thing that you got your act together with Jesus and everything else can go you know where in a handbasket, you have missed the point. Yeah, it's about me getting saved. And it's about a whole world and worlds beyond this world, the entire cosmos being redeemed and renewed after God's love and purposes and salvation. So Paul could say to the Corinthians, if any man or woman be in Christ, behold, old things have passed away. And then listen to where the crescendo is, and all things. Let me say that one more time. All things have become new. I mean, this is radical. This is not, well, you know, Jane got saved today. Isn't that nice? No. The world is new because she got saved. She hooked up with Jesus. Is being filled from the inside out by an empty cross and the power of the Holy Ghost. The whole world is being made new. Sometimes we miss it when folks come to the gospel feast in our churches because they get filled up with Jesus and the Holy Ghost, and then we want them to fit into our mold and our straitjacket. And then when they go out the back door in about 90 days, we wonder what happened. We're just all amazed because we didn't make room for their newness. And we resisted our opportunity to be made new ourselves. So if anyone be in Christ, behold, all things have become new. Now finally this. The writer says, be wise. Seize the opportune moments. Don't be distracted. We live in critical times. And then the writer says that as a part of your counterculturalism, while folks are getting intoxicated on whatever, real or otherwise, I need you to be filled. In fact, the writer says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. My wife and I heard a preacher some years ago in her home church. It was a wonderful church. I heard lots of good preaching there. And the revivalist came in and he preached from Acts 2, the descent with great power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter speaking. And he kind of adjusted my angle of view on that text where in the King James it says, these are not drunk as you suppose. And he said that most of us have always interpreted that as they're not drunk. And we see a period there. But he said in his homiletical imagination that the emphasis in the text is as ye suppose. So it could be that they are intoxicated, but not as ye suppose. I wish I had a praying church in here. And he walked around that thing during that night of the revival. I mean, he wore it out. And when he got through with as ye suppose, everybody in there wanted some Holy Ghost. We were all running around saying, fill me up, Lord. Can I have another, please? These are not drunk as ye suppose. So the writer says here, it's all right to get a filler up. But in contrast to the ways of the world, I need you to be full on the Spirit. He said, because when you're full on the Spirit, you will act differently. That's what my forebearers used to say about meeting the risen Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. They said, things I used to do, I don't do those anymore. And he said, he changed my walk, changed my talk, changed all of my relationships. These are not drunk as ye suppose. And the writer says, fill her up. Be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a serious thing. I know I don't have enough Holy Spirit. I need more, more, more of what the triune God in the power of the Holy Spirit can do in my heart and in my mind and in my life. And you know, some promises have been made to us. He said, when I go away, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to do what? Lead you into all truth. Oh my God, you got everything you need. You got everything you need. You already got the Holy Ghost. You got everything you need. So the writer of the Ephesians says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the countercultural mode I need you to be in against the evilness and the distractions of this world is I need you to be singing, and I need you to be praising, and I need psalms on your lips. He said, in fact, when you're in church, talk to each other in the psalmist language. Oh, last week the lecture was in Psalm 34. And over there in Psalm 34 in the early verses, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I need that kind of feeling. Because the writer says, I need you to not only sing the psalms, but he said, I need you to be full of thanksgiving. You ever get to a situation, I'm almost done, y'all. You ever get to a situation and you don't know how you're gonna get out of it? I came by this afternoon to tell you, praise your way. Say thank you as you go through. It may not extract you from the battle, but as you go through, it'll provide you, as the hymn writer said, with some fireproofing. So that when the fire is burning hot and the waters of woe are about to overwhelm your soul, you won't drown. Just praise your way through. Praise your way through. Have you listened to what's in the atmosphere in our culture right now? And in the cultures of this world? It's not all bad, but there's some bad stuff. And the master said, sing psalms, hymns, make melody, say thank you.
Say thank you. Thank you.
So I thank you, Lord, for every mountain. And I thank you for every valley. And I thank you for everything you brought me through. And Andre Crouch said, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that you could solve them. So I just want to learn. I've not accomplished this. How to praise my way through. And to say thank you more than I'm in a contrary and an ornery mood. And God's trying to shape us. Not for this moment, but for all of the rest of the moments of our lives. Could you imagine your impact if you part of your witness was not just that you got saved and your testimony of how you got saved, but as one philosopher who had kind of given up on this thing said, he said, you know, this would be more compelling if some of y'all looked saved. Talking about Pollyanna, I'm not talking about a lack of an ability to lament, but even in the lament psalms, there's praise to God. So I not only want to be saved, I want to look saved. I want to look like I'm glad about it. I want to look like the joy of the Lord is my strength. And whatever I may be going through and whatever you're going through, I want to learn the language of praise. Because I can't always get out of what I'm in. There's no team going to drop down and extract me from life. If that's the case, it's the big trip. Yeah, that's Ezekiel's chariot. But in the meantime, I want to praise my way through. Counterculture. In the wonderful hymn with which I close, love divine, all loves excelling. The final verse says, finish then. Jan said we had more work to do. Finish then. Thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Let thy great salvation be perfectly restored in me. Now here's some shouting stuff here. Because after a while, we're going to be changed from glory in true glory, more glory, if you praise your way through, saints. Till in heaven, we cast our crowns before him. And then the writer ends lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, let the church say, Amen. Amen.